This recording is from Willow Creek Church in Winter Springs, Florida, where Dr. Pete Allinson is our senior pastor. Today's sermon is part two in a three-part series titled, Who is Jesus Really? This message is taken from the book of Matthew, chapters 26 and 27, and is called, Why Did Jesus Have to Die? Now here's Pete with today's message.
No, Easter is not near as good unless you first worshiped on Good Friday. It's not near as good on Easter until you remember what Jesus really did for you on Good Friday. And that's why we're here, to remember in detail, to remember in vivid detail what our Lord Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. And to remember that there was a time when we were sinners in the hands of an angry God. There was a time when we needed definitely to be rescued from hell, from sin that was dragging us down, from the anchors of sin that was taking us to hell. There was a time when our sins kept us from God. For some of us, it's been a long time. For others of you, maybe recently, but we need to remember lest we forget, lest we take for granted. And we as Christians are sort of like Holocaust victims who every year look back on the time during that horrible period in World War II where the Nazis slaughtered the Jews in the thousands and in the millions, and as the Holocaust victims gather every year, they remember how close they got. They remember the tattoos on their arms. They remember the death camps, the gas chambers, and they shudder as they think that it could too have been them. We as Christians gather on Good Friday because we remember, as we look in detail, that it too could have been us, had it not been for His grace, who came and called us and brought us out of our blindness and our foolishness and our sin and brought us to Jesus. And we remember in detail the chronology of what He did, lest we forget. Well, here's the chronology up to the crucifixion. After Jesus' Palm Sunday ride into Jerusalem, where He presented Himself as the Messiah, as the King, as He rode into that town, He went into the temple, got out, looked around, but the next day on Monday, He came back. He came back and went into the temple and cleaned it up. Cleaned it out. In holy wrath and indignation, with the fire of the power of the living God of the universe, He came in and cleaned out those who had moved into the temple to make it a place to trade and make incredible gain off of forgiveness. We might call Monday, after Palm Sunday, we might call it Temple Monday, where He came in and cleaned it out. And then there was Tuesday. Outside of Jerusalem, Jesus went and He sat on the Mount of Olives, and He walked on the Mount of Olives, and He taught, and He taught, and He taught. He taught truth to all His disciples who would listen, to whoever would listen. It's an amazing amount of teaching that Jesus gave. Just read the end of Matthew after the triumphal entry, after Palm Sunday, and read John. Look at the page after page of teaching. He taught them in parables. He taught them to avoid the legalistic teaching of the Pharisees. He taught them to look for God's grace. He taught them about the end times. He taught them about His death, burial, and resurrection. We might call that Truth Tuesday because of all that He taught them. And then there was Wednesday. What was Wednesday? What went on? Nobody knows. None of the Gospels give us an insight into what went on Wednesday. It was a silent day. Could it have been? Could it have been a day of personal rest? Could it have been a day when He was saying goodbye to all of His closest friends? We don't know. Sabbath Wednesday, perhaps. Then there was Thursday, Passover. Passover Thursday, where Jesus met with His disciples and they celebrated in the upper room. Now they're not on the Mount of Olives. They've gone back into the city. And in the city, in the upper room, He had prepared the Last Supper, where they celebrated the lamb and the unleavened bread in remembrance of that incredible time centuries ago when the Jews had been rescued miraculously out of Egyptian bondage. what had happened is that God had said to the Israelites, I will set you free. I will get you out of this slavery. I will get you out of this bondage. Wait. Sacrifice a lamb. Take the blood and put it around the doorposts of your home. And then, wait until the angel of the Lord has come and passed over your house. And Pharaoh finally comes to his knees and sets you free. Eat hurriedly the meal and then leave. And the Jews had done that and they had celebrated it for generations. And in fact, that is what went on in the upper room. But Jesus transforms it. He transforms it from a Passover meal into the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper, our supper, which we'll celebrate tonight. He transforms the sacrament of Passover into the sacrament of the Lord's Supper because a better lamb would be offered. Palm Sunday, Temple Monday, Teaching Tuesday, Sabbath Wednesday, Passover Thursday, Matthew 26, verse 17. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover? He said, go into the city to a certain man and tell him, the teacher says, my appointed time is near. I am going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house. So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover as they went into the room. As they celebrated the lamb, Jesus knew that his appointed time was at hand. The events were unfolding and it could not now be stopped. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me. They were very sad and began to say to him one after the other, surely not I, Lord. Jesus replied, the one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, but woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would have been better for him if he had not been born. Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, surely not I, Rabbi. Jesus answered, yes, it is you. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, saying, take and eat. This is my body. Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. What did they sing? Probably Psalm 118. Read it later. Probably Psalm 118 as they walked out. And from the dinner, they went to the garden. Yes, the Garden of Gethsemane. They walked to the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus wanted to pray in further preparation for what would surely come that night. And he was deeply troubled, as you can imagine. Deeply troubled. The omniscient Son of God, who knew exactly everything before it happened, knew what he would suffer in detail? Of course, he was saddened. And even his own disciples couldn't stay awake. I probably would have been one of the ones that fell asleep. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. And then he went out to the gateway where another girl saw him. Here is my betrayer. Matthew 26, verse 47. And when he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived, with him a large crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal for them. The one I kiss is the man arrested. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, greetings, Rabbi, and kissed him. Jesus replied, friend, do what you came for. Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out, struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Too little, too late. Put your sword back in its place, Jesus said to him, for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you not think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put on my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way? At that time, Jesus said to the crowd, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I sat in the temple teaching, and you did not arrest me." Such shame to be treated in such way. Then he was taken before the Jewish council. What a mock trial that was. All the Jewish authorities who'd wanted Jesus dead for months, from the very beginning of his ministry. And trumped up charges and false witnesses. They couldn't even put a case together, but finally, Jesus said he was the Son of God, and that was it. Having been betrayed by Judas, now he's betrayed by Peter. Peter was sitting in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. "You also were with Jesus of Galilee," she said. But he denied it before them all. "I don't know what you're talking about," he said. Then he went out to the gateway where another girl saw him and said to the people there, "This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth." He denied it again with an oath. "I don't know the man." And after a little while those standing there went up to Peter and said, "Surely you're one of them, for your accent gives you away." Then he began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, "I don't know the man." Immediately a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the words Jesus had spoken, "Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. Palm Sunday, Temple Monday, Truth Tuesday, Sabbath Wednesday, Passover Thursday. He's up all night. It's Good Friday now. After a sleepless night and an illegal Jewish trial, Jesus was condemned and taken to the Roman governor Pilate. It may surprise you to find out that Judas himself was overwhelmed. So overwhelmed with grief that he went out and hung himself. Pilate, interviewing Jesus, was amazed that they wanted him dead. Why? But they did. And Pilate couldn't lead. He himself was led instead. And was led by evil people. Now listen to this, because it was for us. It was for you. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him, put on a scarlet robe, and then twisted together a crown of thorns, not small thorns, big thorns, and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand and knelt in front of him and mocked him, "Hail, King of the Jews." They spit on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. And after they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him. As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon. They forced him to carry the cross. Why? Because Jesus could not any longer carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink mixed with gall. Why? To torment him more? After tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots. And sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed the written charge against him. "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Two robbers were crucified with him, one on his right, one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. "He saved him." Others, they said, "But he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants for him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In the same way, the robbers who were crucified with him also heaped insults at him. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice in Aramaic, the language Jesus spoke, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those there heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar and put it on a stick and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." It was a show for them. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died there were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." Yes, the Messiah is the Son of God. And there is no way that the crucifixion of Jesus can be sanitized. It was bloody, it was shocking, it was horrible. It was necessary for us. The crown of thorns, the shredded back, the body that could no longer barely walk, the stifling thirst, the killing hunger, the staggering pain. It all preceded the spear in the side, but by then he was dead. Oswald Chambers said, "We can never fathom the agony in Gethsemane, but at least we need not misunderstand it. It is the agony of God and man in one, face to face with sin." Yes, our sin, my sin, your sin, our sin. The sin of the whole world. Chambers again says, "His agony is the basis of the simplicity of our salvation." Oh, to be saved is so simple. To be rescued, so complex, so painful. Did Jesus have to die? No. Only if he wanted to have fellowship with you did he have to die. Only if God wanted to restore a relationship with us did he have to die. But no, Jesus didn't have to die. It was a choice. Because of his grace and his mercy. Because he loved you. Chambers again, "The center of salvation is the cross of Jesus. And the reason it is so easy to obtain salvation is because it costs God so much. The cross is the point where God and sinful man merge with a crash. And the way to life is open, but the crash is on the heart of God. Now because of Jesus, because the heart of God was crashed, the way was open for all people to have full access to the God of the universe. The living God now was reachable because of what the Son of Man did. 1 Peter 2:24, He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Oh, Good Friday is such a needed antidote to this casual, happy spell that our culture likes to cast on us all the time. This psychologically induced stupor that hits us every day of the week. Do whatever you want. It's okay. It doesn't matter what you do. Nothing's wrong. Everything's okay. No. That's a lie that was hatched in the boardroom of hell. Sin killed us and separated us. And it took the cross of Jesus to redeem us. The cross of Jesus is the revelation of God's judgment on sin. The cross was a superb triumph in which the foundations of hell were shaken. Yes, why? Because the big sins were paid for. The murder, the rape, the abuse, the slaughter. That was paid for on the cross for those who repent. But also the little sins, our arrogance, our touchiness, our anger, our too easy frustration, our lust, the list goes on and on. It's almost endless, the little sins, our gossip, you name it. Jesus died for those. And tonight is a night where we remember that he died for the big sins and he died for the little sins. The sins we've committed in the past, the sins we will commit today, and the sins that we will commit tomorrow. Oh, salvation is so simple, but the process to achieve it was so complex. You know, there's a lot of us in Judas and Peter. Publisher Robert Wolgamuth made a profound comparison and contrast. Both Judas and Peter betrayed Jesus. Judas with a kiss in the garden, Peter with an oath in the courtyard. Both had heard Jesus predict their sinful acts, and both were crushed at their own sin. But these men were different. Judas was unwilling to face his guilt and went out and hanged himself. Wolgamuth says this, "This pathetic turncoat took his own life. Peter, however, shattered by his transgressions, broke down and wept like a child. Through tears, Peter opened himself to confession, forgiveness, and resolve. And in the years that followed, Judas became an embarrassing memory to those who had known him. Peter changed the world." Remorse and repentance, two similar words with incredibly potent differences. It is a great temptation when we're caught red-handed in a sin to throw ourselves to the ground, grovel in remorse. But the message of these two unforgettable men is that while remorse ends a life, repentance starts our life all over again. For the Christian, every day is a day of repentance. On Good Friday, it's a day of repentance. I have a friend who on Easter Sunday, every Easter Sunday, he's at the beach, and he gets up early, and he goes to the beach, and he stands there, and he looks at the sun rising from the sky and cries like a child. Because he remembers his sin, and he remembers God's grace and mercy. And so tonight is a night for us as people to think about that same thing. If you are a Christian, tonight is a night, well, it is a time to remember the cost so that we don't belittle what he did for our big sins and our little sins. It is a time for repentance. Not a time for remorse that keeps us so depressed from our past that we can't move on to help change the world and serve Jesus. But it is a time to remember. For those who are here who don't know Jesus as their personal Savior, who have never, ever accepted Him before into their heart as a Savior and Lord, it's possible some are here. Tonight is a night for you to hear why He came, why Christmas happened. Christmas was about Easter. It was about Good Friday and then Easter. About dying for your sins. Tonight is a night for you to be ashamed of your sins and a time to be thankful for a Savior and to embrace a Savior who we will celebrate now by taking communion. Tonight is a night for humility. What the world needs is more humble Christians who remember the cross, who remember the cost, who remember the grace. Let's bow our heads and our hearts in prayer. Our Lord Jesus, we bow in your presence tonight, not as the one who is still on the cross, but the one who has come out of the grave, the one who triumphed over the cross. We come tonight, Lord Jesus, as your disciples, so thankful that you bore in your body the full weight of our sins and therefore the full punishment of God's wrath against sin. Oh, how we would never have wanted you to go, but oh, how grateful that we are that you did. And tonight, as we celebrate this supper, as we celebrate this sacred moment, we pray that you would meet us and talk to each one of us individually. That tonight we would know of your great love for us. That we would not take your love lightly and your cross lightly, but that we would feel it deeply again. We pray that, Lord Jesus, you would meet us as we take of the bread and of the cup. And that, Holy Spirit, you would fill us with the great sense of your presence. As we pray these things, in the strong name of our risen Savior, Jesus. Amen.
Willow Creek Church is associated with the Presbyterian Church in America. Our website is www.willowcreekchurch.org, and our phone number is 407-699-8211.